free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having.
This is Mission 66, brought to you by TWR and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're stepping into 2 Samuel, offering timeless lessons of repentance, justice, mercy, and relying on God's guidance. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide at mission66.org. Here's John Matthews with Esther Sisulu to guide our study.
Greetings, dear friends, and thank you so much for joining us as we continue to look through the book of 2 Samuel. Now, this book describes King David's life, both the high points and the low points. Now, although he was a great man after God's own heart, he was still a human being, and as we do too, he fell into some lapses. And in his case, he fell into adultery with Bathsheba. Now, this brought trouble his way, and the latest one was the rebellion of his own son, his name is Absalom, who tried to take the kingdom from him. And as we come to chapter 17 and 18 today, we'll see how Absalom's grand scheme came to an end and how he reached his tragic death. Well, our theme today is presented by our friend and our teacher, John Matthews, and it's titled, The Danger of Self-Reliance.
Thank you so much, Esther. Great to be with you, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. So good to be with you wherever you're joining us from today. You are so welcome here. And you know, last time we saw David's son Absalom plotting to seize the throne of Israel from his father. Absalom had actually stolen the hearts of the people with some pretty clever, what we could call politicking, and he'd enlisted the help as well of a wise counsellor who was renowned through the land for the accuracy of his counsel. His name was Ahithophel, and he had once served as David's advisor, but he has now betrayed David in favour of his son Absalom. And maybe one of the reasons that he did that was because his connection to Bathsheba, because he was actually Bathsheba's grandfather. So perhaps unhappy with that whole episode surrounding David, Bathsheba, and the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. So as we begin reading here, chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, we see Ahithophel now giving advice to Absalom. But what is the nature of that advice? Listen in now, starting at verse 1. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I'll bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let's hear what he's got to say." Now remember that Hushai had been planted by David. He's loyal to David. And he's now infiltrated Absalom's inner circle for the purpose of giving him bad counsel that would be his, Ahithophel's, undoing. Verse 6 says that when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, "There's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom." Then even the valiant man, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." And so here he is, Hushai, succeeding in convincing Absalom to go into the battle himself in person. And then he went and told David what Absalom was going to do. Verse 15 says, "Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, 'Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into the well. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the woman said to them, 'They've gone over the brook of water.' And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, 'Arise, go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you.' Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. And by daybreak not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Ahithophel came to think more highly of himself than he ought, and at the moment that his advice was not followed, he needlessly takes his own life." And verse 24 goes on to say, "Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man called Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. And when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir the son of Amiel from Lo-debar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. You see, God is here making sure that David and his men would survive. And now the story reaches its climax in chapter 18. Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. But the men said, you shall not go out. For if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they won't care about us. You are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better that you send us help from the city. And the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood at the side of the gate whilst all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim, and the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. And the battle spread over the face of the entire country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. You see, the forest of Ephraim was dense with trees and rocks, and it was hazardous ground. And then verse 9 says, Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. And Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak. And he was suspended between heaven and earth, whilst the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. And Joab said to the man who told him, what? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Joab said, I will not waste time like this with you. And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom whilst he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor-bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest, and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, everyone to his own home. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. So Absalom, relying on his own personal power and wisdom, seeks the kingdom for himself, yet winds up plotting his own death. It was a tragedy that didn't need to happen. Could have lived a long and happy enough life had he just let God be the one to decide who was going to be king. But we're going to stop there for now, Esther, and next episode we will continue with the rest of chapter 18.
Well, we are so pleased to be here with you sharing this message on Mission 66. And of course, we've just heard from our teacher, John Matthews. And I'm Esther, and we're going to take the next few moments to reflect on what was described in these chapters as we head into our question and answer time. Now, John, perhaps you can start us off by providing more information on who Ahithophel was and what can we learn from this particular account?
Yeah, well, let's give it a little go and examine his character. We don't have loads of information, but we have a little. And it's interesting to note that the name Ahithophel means brother of folly or brother of foolishness. Now, some scholars suggest that he may have had a foreign or Canaanite origin. There's speculation that his name may have been intentionally altered to hide its connection to a Canaanite deity. But we see him, Ahithophel, rising to prominence within David's royal court due to his reputation for incisive insight about the times and about the seasons. His life was built on political intrigue and the ability to maneuver this chessboard of power to serve his own interests. And it's surprising, really, that he, as David's counsellor, would suddenly turn and support Absalom's rebellion. Scholars believe that Ahithophel was actually Bathsheba's grandfather, so perhaps harboured this deep, hidden resentment towards David. Maybe that explains why he so readily turned and supported Absalom when the chance came. Ironically, when he gives this sound piece of advice that wasn't followed, which was a new experience to him, perhaps he loses hope, possibly anticipating that Hushai's advice would result in Absalom's defeat. In that case, perhaps he knew David would come after him, so he makes the untimely decision to end his own life.
You know, John, it's quite interesting because as we were reading through this chapter, I was kind of making a couple of mental parallels between a character in the New Testament and Ahithophel. So could we say that he is the Judas of the Old Testament?
Yeah, perhaps. I mean, Ahithophel could be compared to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus because Jesus wasn't doing what he expected. Judas probably thought Jesus was going to overthrow Rome and then make Judas one of his chief officers. I mean, Ahithophel is used to being in a position of power and trusted power. So we see him going here with the one who looks most likely to gain power. And so there may have been that same sort of proud heart that defined Judas.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of what I was getting from his story as well. Now, my second question is about Hushai. Do you think that there's, I don't know, any case in the Bible that lets us know why Absalom chose to listen to him instead of Ahithophel?
Yeah, the verse says it in that chapter, doesn't it? That the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. So what God ordains, no man can put aside. And so what is God doing? Well, he's hearing David's prayer, and David's prayer was that Ahithophel's counsel would be rejected. And so we see God, the master weaver, just guiding the path here of David, even though whilst they were in it, they weren't clear which way it was going to go.
Okay, well, you know, speaking of God guiding this entire process, I mean, we read that God had already planned that he would give David the victory. So wouldn't it be prudent of God to then step in and prevent all of this commotion that happened with Absalom scheming and ultimately suffering for what he did?
I think ultimately God sees the heart of David and he sees the heart of Absalom. And we know that David's heart was truly penitent, wasn't it? And he still has a heart after God's own heart. So God cuts through all the noise and the drama and actually sees the core being here. And so that is what draws him again to David. And, you know, your question is similar in a way to the question, why does God allow any evil at all? It's a question that the Old Testament prophets wrestled with time and again. They asked God, why do the good people have to suffer at the hands of the evil? Why does God allow wars to happen? Could he not have orchestrated a fairy tale-like ending so that everybody lives happily ever after? Well, look, we can't fully answer that yet because we don't have God's ability to know all things, past, present, and future. We have limited understanding. And so that's the really important first point to make. But I think there are several possibilities as to why. And the first of those is that God does not want to run the world like a dictator, forcing people to do right. You know, he may as well have just created automatic robots if that were to be the way. That's not what God wants. God wants relationship with us, with love at the center. And so he allows human choice. And each one of us is given free will because everybody must be allowed to choose or not choose God's will, to choose his will or choose self-reliance. I think another reason why God allows evil to prosper for the time being, and let's be clear about that, there will come a day when God says, enough. Evil has had its way. When he rose from the dead, he defeated the devil and the power of evil. So that power is only allowed to do its limited work for a time. And that allows people on earth to come to Jesus before God says, enough now. And the forces of evil are banished to hell forevermore. And those who believe in Jesus live in a perfect heaven. There will be no more sin. There will be no more pain. But there is this time in between that we're now in where evil, sometimes it seems as though it's prospering. Through the ages of history, we can draw evidence of that. And the reality is that evil is exceedingly evil. Sometimes it masquerades as something quite different. Very often it does. It did from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. But the reality is evil is exceedingly evil and virtue is incredibly good. All our thoughts, our words, our deeds are recorded. And we will be on record as either accepting God's offer of salvation, his incredible free gift, or not. And if in all of our lives it can be found that we believed God and we received his son's work on the cross as payment for our sins, we live forever. And belief in Jesus, belief in God's son, is the one thing that God requires of us. And I tell you what, it is the most incredible way to do life. It transforms anxiety to peace. It transforms us from people heading for a lost eternity to people heading for a glorious eternity with him. Virtue, faith is a better word, is to believe what God has said and done because it's founded upon truth, and that truth, the only truth, will always prevail. Evil and self-reliance, those two things are very closely linked. They are founded upon falsehood, and that falsehood is destined to ultimately collapse. Without a choice, there can be no freedom. Without a battle, there can be no victory. Without Jesus, there can be no salvation. C.S. Lewis once said this, "Free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having."
So I just quickly want to recap how we got here, John, because there's a lot happening. Now we know, of course, through the story that David had sinned with Bathsheba and he killed her husband. And God was disciplining him for this, right? But in God's mercy, he allowed him to live. Now, Absalom, on the other hand, also sinned, but we see that his sin led to his death. So let's get into what some of Absalom's sins were and how did they lead to his ultimate downfall?
Well, Absalom, the name means father of peace, yet in truth, this son of David had very little to do with peace. He's consumed by resentment, anger, immoral desires, and destructive passions. Now, they are something that many of us will struggle with through time and eternity. But he, Absalom, is at a point where he is consumed by them. And so, in a way, we look at Saul's example, and he became consumed, didn't he? We all struggle, but we've got to be close to God and just allowing him to change us so that we don't allow these other things to consume us. And that's being consumed. What did it lead to? And this is the evidence. Well, he kills his own brother. He harbors hatred in his heart. He's driven by pride, by power, by personal ambition for the throne. Disregards all social and moral boundaries eventually. And seeks to destroy his very own father in order to fulfill his self-ambition, and that is to seize power. And along with that, there's a blatant disregard for God, and that ultimately costs him his life.
All right, so in essence, you're saying that Absalom had the freedom to choose which path he would take, and I suppose he chose poorly because all of those decisions ultimately led to his suffering.
Yeah, that's right. And yeah, the choices were his. The power for change comes from the Holy Spirit. But Absalom not interested in that. But God does the same with us, you know. He gives us the dignity of making our own choices. And do you know what he's like? Let me just paint a picture again. And I use this picture because it's so close to who he is and how he sees us. This loving Heavenly Father awaiting the arrival of his prodigal son. He's awaiting, he's looking. Or the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. Who does that? What shepherd does that? Jesus does that. Why? Because he longs to welcome us home. He sees the life of Absalom and all the Absaloms that are in our world today and all the characteristics of Absalom that have infiltrated our own hearts. Let's be honest about this at times through our lives. What does God desire? He longs, regardless of those characteristics, to welcome us home and show us a better way, to show us a more peaceful way, to show us a way that sets us free from all that stuff that can make our lives miserable.
Whew. What an incredible God we serve, John, and what a privilege to get to know more about his character through this biblical narrative on Mission 66. Well, I think we can take the next couple of minutes to summarize what we've learned in today's episode.
Yeah, let's do that, because today on Mission 66, we were in chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, and indeed the first part of chapter 18, and our theme was the danger of self-reliance, and we see Absalom rebelling against his father, King David, and the story illustrating the danger of trying to do things our own way outside of the safe boundaries, actually the boundaries that create freedom that God has put in place. Not Absalom, though. He seeks to seize the throne through manipulation, open rebellion. His choices, well, they're driven by arrogance and they have no regard whatsoever for God. Equals what? Equals his tragic death. Ahithophel, once David's trusted advisor, well, he betrays his king due to hidden bitterness. We discern over past wrongs. Ahithophel's reliance on his own wisdom and pride, well, that lead him to despair when his advice is rejected. His story, Ahithophel's story, warns against harbouring resentment and indeed the danger of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Humility, if humility is our watchword, then we're more open to God's strength being perfected through our weakness. Otherwise, we're relying upon our own flawed characters. It's not a place we want to be. Hushai's intervention then underscores God's sovereignty. Despite all the human scheming, ultimately God's will prevails here, and that ensures David's survival. And this shows that while God allows us human choice, his purpose ultimately prevails because he understands the route to our freedom. David's survival also demonstrates God is so merciful. David did face the consequences for his sin, but God yet provides for him and his followers, showing that the repentance and the dependence on God and the acknowledgement that we can do nothing apart from you, O Lord, well, that paves the way to restoration and indeed healing. Well, Absalom's fate, that reminds us that God's way is always best. Does that provide a sense of kickback as you listen to that? It shouldn't do. And maybe that's rooted in a misunderstanding of the character and the love and the grace and the justice and the perfection of God and his love for you. If we rely upon ourselves, we're in a dangerous spot. If we rely upon him, we can be more than conquerors. But perhaps that phrase even pushes back against us. Maybe this one settles better because it's true as well. We rely upon him. It's like coming home to a home that we never ever imagined was possible.
Thank you for that, John. Thank you for those wise words. And I want to thank you, friend, for the privilege of your company today. You know, not only are we grateful that we can spend this time together, but we are so thankful for your prayers and your financial partnership with Mission 66. And, you know, that partnership allows for us to reach listeners in multiple languages around the world. So our encouragement to you is if you would like to make a donation to the ministry, you can visit mission66.org today. That's mission66.org. All right. Well, we've had a wonderful time learning through the book of 2 Samuel, and we're looking forward to our next episode. So be sure to join us then on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.